Greet each one of you in Jesus' name also this morning. Thank you for your prayers, and it's good to be back here with you again after being gone for a couple Sundays. Wasn't sure what to preach on the first Sunday of 2024. We stand here at the beginning of a new year, and we wonder, if you're like me, you wonder, what will this bring? What could happen this year? And my mind just traveled back over the last year, and I just have jotted a few things down. I'd like to just take a brief look at the past year. First of all, maybe on a national, international level, there's a number of things that happened. I don't know if you remember the earthquake. I believe it was in Syria and Turkey. I think there was like 50,000 people that lost their lives through that. India became the most populous country in the world, surpassing China. I suppose most of us remember the Titan submersible and how that, the implosion that took the lives of several people. You had the wildfires in Hawaii. I think there was close to 100 people that had died there. There was flooding in Libya. 4,000 people lost their lives. One place I looked said that there were 14 mass shootings in the United States in the past year. And then, of course, you have all the political turmoil in our government. The House Speaker was ousted. All the messy legal battles that are taking place even now yet. You have wars in Ukraine and Israel. And then maybe on a more local level, in Ohio, the abortion was approved again. And there's not a lot of things that I could think of just on a local level here, but last Sunday, we were down in Plain City, and the preacher there was talking about all the homeless people in the little town of Plain City. I don't know if it's as big as Columbiana. He said, you don't see them camped out on the streets, but he said they're living in their cars. Is it possible there's people like that here? I'm guessing there probably is. And then even personally, some of us have experienced the death of family members, extended family. Just thought of the accident with the Esch family in Lancaster. I know that's not related to anyone here, but we experienced things like that. Most of us experience hard things that test us. Thought of Brother Alvin. You know, he wasn't expecting that this year. Our families, personally, work, church, what will the next year bring? I don't know. But as I look around us in society, I see a society that is increasingly anti-God. We could spend a lot of time looking at the evidence of that. And to me, this morning, it feels like we're fast approaching the end of time. It just seems like it has to. We have to be almost there. And I'm not sure, is it because I'm getting older or what it is, but I just feel a greater sense of urgency in my life and as I look around me. And I suppose as when I was younger, you just kind of expected life to continue as it always did, and life was good, and it still is. But I wonder, if you think back to the beginning of 2023, if you would have known everything that would happen in 2023, I wonder what we'd have thought. And as we look at 2024, how do you feel about this year? Fearful, confident? You think things will just continue like always? And I'll confess to you that I have struggled, especially the last while, with just a fearfulness. Just the unknown of what the future may be. And I believe this morning that fear can really paralyze us. It really can have a paralyzing effect on us, and Satan knows that. You can turn with me to Acts chapter 20 for a text this morning. I really struggle to know what to title this message, and I took my title from from verse 22, where Paul said, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." And so I've entitled the message this morning, "The Things that Shall Befall Us." But I'd like to read here in Acts chapter 20, beginning to read in verse 17. And I haven't necessarily, I'm not going through this passage just in a very systematic way. I'm just pulling some things out of this passage that I'd like to think about this morning. Acts chapter 20, beginning to read in verse 17. "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." This was Paul. "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count on my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." As we look at this passage here, maybe as an introduction to this, Paul had just come through the uproar at Ephesus. And Paul was traveling to the various churches throughout the area, throughout Asia, to exhort, to encourage them. And he said that he wanted to be at Jerusalem in time for Pentecost. And that was where he was going. And so on his way back through, he didn't have time to go to Ephesus, but he called for the elders there. He said he wanted them to come to him at Miletus. And I think that was around 30, 40 miles, somewhere in that range. I don't know how long it took them to get there, but they went. And Paul here gives them this farewell address before he left them. And he told them several things. He said, "You've seen my walk of life. You know how I've lived among you." And verse 31 indicates that it was around 3 years, close to 3 years. Throughout the New Testament, Paul puts a lot of emphasis on knowing those that are among you. That he put a lot of emphasis on the fact that they knew how he lived. In 1 Thessalonians 1, he wrote to them, he said, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." And he uses that as a reason for them to take heed to what he was saying. In 2 Timothy, he told Timothy, he said, "You have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life. You know what I am." And that's what he was telling them here. He said, "You know what I've been here these 3 years." And he lists a number of things here that he tells them that indicate how he lived. In verse 18, he says, "Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." Paul said, "I've been here at all seasons with you." He was implying that he had labored with them through the good times, through the bad. And you know, there's various seasons that come in the life of a church. There's times that when things go well, and there's times that things don't go so well. And Paul said, "I've been here through the good and the bad." And so that said something about Paul. And Paul was often, as you read through the Pauline epistles, he often had to teach and preach against some of the errors that were coming into the church. And so Paul realized that it was not just all good times, but it was through all of that. He was there with them for the long haul, not just when things were going well. He said, "I've served the Lord with all humility of mind." Peter, in 1 Peter 5:3, says, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." And here we have this thought of humbleness of mind. And, you know, you can observe the life of someone who is among you. And Jesus even told them that in Matthew. You know, he said that the princes of the Gentiles exercise authority, but that's not how it is to be with you. He told them, if you want to be great, be a minister, be a servant. Paul also said that I served you with tears, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. Paul was a man of tears. In Philippians 3:18, he was speaking of those who had turned away from the faith, and he told them, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of Christ." And so Paul was one who shed many tears for those that he was ministering to. I believe his tears were an evidence of his care for them. He talks about the temptations that he faced. And I believe this word temptations is not necessarily referring to what we think of as temptation to sin, but the temptations he faced was, one of the definitions for temptation is adversity. The adversity that he faced through the opposition of the Jews. We know how the Jews often stirred up people to oppose him. He told them also that I kept back nothing that was profitable to you. Paul taught them the word of God. You know, the Bible says all scripture is profitable. It's not just all love and good feelings, but it talks about how it's profitable for instruction and reproof, for rebuke, for correction. And you know, one of the greatest temptations that you and I have this morning is just to say what people want to hear. And Paul said, "I'm not doing that." He said, "I told you everything that was profitable for you." And a lot of times, you know, we're probably tempted to not speak the truth because we're afraid of the reaction we may receive. Or we may not be willing to speak the truth because I see it in my own life. We see our own tendency toward the same problem, so we don't say anything. And I wonder this morning as I thought of that, did Paul have his flat spots? I think he probably did. But the things that are profitable are not always easy things to hear or say. But I believe this morning that Paul, one of the things that made Paul so effective in his ministry to people was because of his love and his tears. I believe that was those were some things that made him effective. And his goal, Paul demonstrated both of those. And he also says here that he preached repentance and faith toward God. That was Paul's driving impetus. His goal was to present the gospel to all men. So I'd like to think just a little bit here of this thought of where Paul says, you know, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will befall me there. And I'd like to just think of this thought of this not knowing. You know, as we look into the future, we, along with Paul, would have to say the same thing. We don't know what will befall us in the next year. We don't know what will happen. We don't know the things that we might face. And that can bring a lot of anxiety. It can bring a lot of fear. And maybe some of us are more predisposed to that than others. But I would just simply say this morning that uncertainty, when we face uncertainty in our lives, that is one of the most unsettling things that there is. At least it is for me. Especially when you care deeply about something. How do you respond when you face uncertainty? A lot of times what we try to do is we try to hold even tighter to the things that are dear to us. We try to force the outcome we desire, and sometimes we even try to control things that we can't control. And that inability to change things like we want them to be can create a deep sense of unsettledness and just maybe a panic within us sometimes. We can't control things. You know, there's a lot of things that are common to man. We don't know. Will all of us be here by the end of the year? That could give me real anxiety. Financial uncertainty, hard things in relationships, even the physical deterioration of our bodies as we get older, it happens. Those are all things that can create uncertainty and anxiety in us. And in the world around us, war and famine and disease and economic, all the economic uncertainty, there's just a lot of people are fearful. And I believe it's a ministry, a real ministry that you and I can have right here in this community. As we reach out to people, people are fearful, people are afraid. And there's, you know, when we experience these things, there's a sense in which doubt can really take root in our minds. And this morning I would like to, if you would take out your folders, there's a song that really stood out to me here in the past. Might have to get one from down here. There's a song that was just added in the back, number 43. And the title is Ever Abiding. And I've known this song for many, many years. I didn't realize until just last Sunday that the author of this song was a young father in Plain City, Ohio, who was dying from cancer. And he was on his deathbed when he wrote this song. Well, he wrote the words to it, and the music was put to it later after his death. But there's just a number of things. I'd like to sing the song this morning, but I'd like for you to think about some of the things that this says. Verse 1, Dear Jesus, ever abide with me. When storms of life surround me, with many troubles on every hand, and darkness seems is all I see. That's the reality for a lot of people. When Satan tries with all his might to hurl his wicked fiery dart, Dear Jesus, thou blessed God of light, come thou and strengthen my feeble heart. Verse 2 talks about when all we see cannot avail. We are really helpless, aren't we? Like I said, there's many things we cannot control. Verse 3 talks about in my latest hour, at my last breath. We all will face that at some point unless the Lord returns. I like to sing this song at this time. Dear Jesus, ever abide with me. Dear Jesus, ever abide with me. When storms of life surround me, with many troubles on every hand, and darkness seems is all I see. Dear Jesus. That song really spoke to me. As you think of the uncertainty that he put into that song, but yet then he turns to Jesus and he says, you know, come thou and strengthen my feeble heart, knowing thy grace will never fail. And there's many expressions in that song of anticipation of heaven. So how should we respond when we face uncertainty? Paul said here, he said, I go bound in the Spirit. And it seems like the Holy Spirit had impressed on him that he was to go. I think it's in chapter 19 where it talks about Paul says that he purposed in his heart that he was going to go. And so that was what he wanted to do. I believe that we also, as we think of the uncertainty of life, we recognize the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is just simply God's authority, his rule and reign and control over all things. And while you and I this morning may face a lot of uncertainty, there is never any uncertainty with God. Never. And I find that to be comforting. Let's turn with me back to Acts chapter 17. We know this story about Paul at Athens, but I'd like to read some of these verses here. Acts chapter 17, maybe we'll start reading in verse 18. It says, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus, and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. I understand here the Areopagus was a place, you could say, that was filled with uncertainty. Because in verse 21 it says, they spent all their time in nothing else but hearing something new. They wanted to know what was new. And there's many, in the studying that I was doing, there's many writers that attest to the fact that the Athenians were known for wanting to hear new things all the time. That's all they wanted to do. Specifically, they wanted to hear the latest news about everything. And one place it said, even if it was something that really didn't interest them, they still wanted to hear it, because they just wanted to hear new things all the time. And they spent hours trying to resolve problems, whether it was in family, whether it was in politics, whether it was in religion. They spent hours and hours and hours just trying to, well, they were just constantly hearing new things. There was lots of speculation. A speculation, the dictionary says, is the forming of a theory of conjecture without firm evidence. And when you don't have firm evidence for something, I'll tell you this morning, that's going to create fear and anxiety. It's going to create uncertainty. But I'd like to notice several truths here that Paul says in this passage, as we think of the sovereignty of God. In verse 24, he says, He is Lord of heaven and earth. And we know that, and that's a source of great comfort to us. I'd like to go back and just notice a couple verses in Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, verse 5. God, he was speaking. It was a prophecy of Cyrus for later. But in verse 5, he says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, What makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands? Woe unto him that saith unto his father, What begettest thou? Or to the woman, What hast thou brought forth? Knowing that God has everything in his control should bring rest to us. But we struggle to see that so often because we don't always see what God is doing. And we struggle with that. And in Isaiah there, he uses the example of the potsherd, something that's created by the potter. He says, why would you argue with who created you? Let the potsherd strive with the potsherd. In other words, if you're going to argue with someone like you, not with God. And I know sometimes we have questions. We have a lot of questions in our minds, and that is okay. But we dare never accuse God of doing wrong. I think we can see the sovereignty of God here. Back to Acts chapter 17 again, verse 24, he also talks about he is the source of life, seeing that he is, or God that made the world and all things therein. He is the source of life. Robertson's word picture said this, not a God for this and a God for that, like the 30,000 gods of the Athenians, but the one God who made the universe. And when that word world, God that made the world, that word in the Greek, it means an orderly arrangement. God who created this orderly arrangement that we see around us in our world. God is the creator of life, is the foundation for all of life. And without that foundation, our whole life crumbles. And so God sustains all of life. He also mentions here that he has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. You and I could have been born at any time of history, in any place, but God has chosen to place us right here. And you know, if you're like me again, I feel very insignificant. What is my life here? But I thought of the sermon that Brother Conrad preached here a few weeks ago on Esther. Mordecai challenged her. He said, you have been placed in the kingdom just for this time, for such a time as this. For this particular time, that is why you have been placed here. Do you think Esther saw that? Do you see it in your life? I struggle to see that because, like I said, I feel so insignificant. But God has placed us here just for this particular time. And in verse 27, we also see the thought of, he says that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him. God has placed us here so that we seek the Lord and we reach out. And what Paul is saying is when we reach out to him, we realize that God was never very far from us. And that phrase there where it says, if haply they might feel after him, the picture is of a blind man who's groping around in the dark, and he's groping around and trying to feel something, trying to feel, you know, sometimes when you can't see something and you touch it and you have to feel it and try to figure out what it is. That's the picture here. That if haply we might feel after him, we reach out and we grope for God. It was interesting to me as I thought about that. There's many times in the New Testament where it talks about touching God. Jesus, even after his resurrection, he told his disciples, touch me. And there's many other places where it talks about that. But sometimes God seems far away to us. In our uncertainties of life, at times it feels like we're just groping around in the dark. But God has never abandoned us. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon that said, God is near, and therefore hope is near. And like I said before, there's many people right here in this community that are struggling with the uncertainties of life, and you and I have an opportunity to reach out to them. Now I'd like to think just a little bit of what Paul says here in Acts chapter 20, where he says in verse 24. He says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. The difficult, hard things that you and I experience are often the things that move us, aren't they? We instinctively shy away from those hard things. And so as Paul looked at this, or as Paul here was speaking, and he says, I don't know what's going to happen other than I know there's going to be bonds and afflictions. And he had already experienced how much of that. How could Paul simply know that was in his future and say, it doesn't bother me. It doesn't move me. If we go to Acts chapter 21, in verse 10, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. They begged him, Don't go, because of what's ahead of you. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. Now, would you go to Jerusalem if you knew that's what was waiting for you? And even if you have people saying, Don't go because it's going to be bad, I think I could be persuaded pretty easy. But Paul said, No, these things don't even bother me. It doesn't move me. And I believe this morning that the reason Paul could say that was because there was something. He was involved in something that was much bigger than himself. Turn with me back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Everybody knows this story. Story of David and Goliath. But there's a couple things here that I would like to just think of. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 28. I'm just picking out a few verses here. David had come down. He saw what was happening here. Goliath was challenging the armies of Israel. Verse 28. Said, And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. David here had been saying, You know, why is this just going on with nobody doing anything? Why do you let him do that? And then Eliab, his brother, it says, His anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And that really, it hit me in a way that it never did before. David's question, Is there not a cause? You know, these men of Israel, if you go back to verse 25, the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. All the men of Israel could think was, Goliath has come up, he's defying us. And if you know, whoever kills him, he's going to be rich, he's going to get the king's daughter, he's going to have all these things. That was all they could see. Eliab wasn't much different. He told David, he said, Why did you come down here? I know why you came. You just want to get in on the excitement. It's because of the pride of your heart. But David saw something else. David said, Is there not a cause? If we go down to verse 45, David was confronting Goliath there. And he says, Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, of whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. You see the difference in what David was looking at? Compared to the men of Israel, compared to Eliab, David realized that this was an attack on God himself. He realized that this affront to the people of God could not go unanswered. And he was willing to put his life on the line because there was a much greater cause than just, he's just out to get us. He could see beyond himself to the cause of God. Now I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and just read a few verses here. Verse 32. Hebrews 10:32. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. These people, it says, were made a gazing stock by reproaches and afflictions, and they were also companions of those who were treated that way as well. They took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. And I don't know about you, but those are the kind of things that make me shrink. It makes me fearful. But the writer here says, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That draw back means to cower or shrink back, to slink away and hide because you're afraid. That's basically what it means. And you know, sometimes we become so wrapped up in my life, my little life, my stuff, my money, my time, my opinions, my comfort. And when that's the case, our life becomes very, very dear to us. And we draw back from God because we say, no, it costs too much. It's too much. And we forget that there is a much greater cause than just me. And I believe that is why Paul could say, none of these things move me. I really don't care about them. I'm willing to give my life. I'm willing to give it up because it really, my life is nothing. And Paul understood that. In conclusion, Paul here in his address to the Ephesians, he told them, take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves, to all the flock. We know that we know we are in the last days, and there are false teachers. There's wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. Jesus said it would be that way. And he talks about those who come in, and those who come from outside, I would say. He talks about grievous wolves that will enter, not sparing the flock. He talks about those who will arise from your own selves. That's a possibility. And again, I believe that Satan likes to come to us and he likes to plant doubts in our minds. But Paul here leaves them in the best place he could ever leave them. In verse 32, Acts chapter 20, verse 32, he says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Paul was saying, he told them, he said, you will not see me again. But he said, I give you to God. And I'm guessing it probably was maybe kind of difficult for Paul to realize that he would never see them again. He would never have the opportunity to teach and to preach and to help them along. This would be the last. I don't know what was going through his mind. Was he thinking, are they going to make it? But he simply said, I just give you to God because that's the safest place that you and I can be. Shall we pray?